When John Juneman was here with his son, Kerry, we were trying our best to find some things during their down hours. We had them for our revival a few weeks ago. Missed them deeply. Love those, the whole family. But I took them out to the Outer Banks. I'd never been to the Wright Memorial the whole time I've been here. So I thought, being a pastor, I've got to at least go out that way. And I wasn't really ready to be very impressed at all. Until I got there, and immediately I thought, this is really an astounding thing. But I was even more impressed by the National Park Ranger. I'm always a little uneasy when people talk in public, when you have people thrown together like a group of smattering of tourists, so you never quite know what's going to happen. And this gal walked up with her hat on, and she looked very, very confident, and she said, she began to preach. Her first sentence was, "Is there anything impossible in your life?" Now, I'm an evangelist, and so I thought, whoa, here we go, I like the way this is going. Is there anything impossible in your life? And then she let that drop, and she began to tell this incredible story, which you all, if you don't know, you should know it. It's an amazing story of American ingenuity and all of those gifts. The Wright brothers, astounding story. Every part of it's astounding. Impossible. Stuff. Impossible. And we move from the first place where she begins to preach to a rock. And she stands there and she's preaching. And by this time, the women in the group are going, amen, She's going. I mean, she's really rocking. And at the end, she said, "This rock represents to us the death of impossibility. They said it was impossible to fly. This rock, where they began that flight, we believe was the death of impossibility." And I thought, hallelujah to Jesus. I don't stand by a rock. I stand by an open tomb. At that tomb, the open tomb, all impossibilities stopped. There is nothing impossible with God. The life of God was offered to us. So she had an altar call. We all came to Jesus that morning. It was a great time. But I thought, if a national park ranger could preach the gospel like that, I better be sure that I can. I better be sure I believe. It's not just an Easter morning thing, this impossibility language, but I'm living the life of the possibility-producing Jesus. He's the one who knocks down every impossibility, and I must live in light of what he is, who he is, and what he's done in my life. So this morning I want to lift up three very simple points, which for me are the most profound points in all of reality. I began thinking about this in a conversation I had with Dr. Dennis Kinlaw, I'd say about 6 months ago or so, the second time I met him before he died. He died just last week. As we talked, it's intriguing when we're talking to a 94-year-old man, person that knows that any day you could be in glory. He was talking about life and death. And he said, everything in life, the problem in life is that we face death in all kinds of ways. He said, even our philosophy is death-producing. He said, what is the survival of the fittest thing? That means there's a threat of death. If you're not fit, you die. So even the naturalistic humanism of our culture is based upon the threat of death. Survival of the strongest. That means the strong make it, the weak are done away with. I mean, it's intriguing how our own philosophy is a philosophy of death at base. But he said, isn't it also intriguing that everything about the Bible, where God is connected, is about life? Life is the major theme, not death. If you look at all the Bible, and so I began. So for months I've been looking and digging and thinking through, and of course, we have no time to look at all those things, but I began to look at just phrases like this. In the Psalms, it just pops up that those who believe in the Lord will be given the land of the living. Or when the prophets say, stop worshiping those idols, they always say, because God is the living God. They are dead God. They're nothing to them. They're dead. They're pieces of rock. They're stone. That's impossibility. Come to the one who's the living God. Think how often in the Bible you have the metaphor of living water, living bread. The word living is all over the Bible. It's intriguing to me. I made a mistake in my putting the outline together for you this morning. In John chapter 1, we have this phrase, not he is the life. It says he is life. Not the life, meaning something disconnected from him. He is life itself. And that's the point of the Bible. That's the point of all of our lives. As Dr. Kinlaw continued in his famous line that has formed most of my theology, life for him is, he said, is the triune life. That is God's life. And if it's God's life, that means we can trace back and ask ourselves, what was God? Who is God before creation? And all we know is two words. If God is life, that means God is love, and that means there are two words that define God's life, giving and receiving. Life is giving and receiving. You must do both to live. All of us have given and received, and we now possess life this morning, physical life. It's true for spiritual life. Death is the opposite. Death is taking and keeping. So sin is anything in my life that's the opposite of giving and receiving. I take for myself and I keep. But when the life comes, when Jesus is revealed, we see that God is not a taker or a keeper. He doesn't take, he doesn't demand, he gives and he receives. As we find out more about the Son throughout the whole New Testament, we find that he says over and over again, I am the life, I am life. When you come to me, you live. In the book of John, there are two words for life. I got to give you one Greek word, don't I, for Easter morning. There are two words for life. There's the one word for life, which means an individual. Like, the greatest love is when one lays down their life for their friends. You know that verse. That's one verse for life. But the other word for life is the word Zoe. Would you say the word Zoe with me? Zoe. That word is used in the book of John 54 times. 54 verses. And every time that word is used, it connects to divine life. And you know them all. Let me give you a few of them. The first one in chapter 1, verse 4. In Jesus, in him, was life. Keeps on going. This is the life in himself, for in chapter 5, for just as the Father has life in himself, so he gave the Son also to have life in himself. Now again, let me remind you, because as Di was reading, I know there's been a lot going on this morning. I'm sure you caught the repetition from 1 John, the epistle. John the Gospel, now the epistle, 1 John. Hear it again. We saw, we touched, we gazed upon the Word of life. That means Jesus. John says we saw him, we touched him. And the life was manifested. We saw him. He's the life, the word of life. The life was manifest. What is that life? It's the life of God. John is saying, don't miss this. This is the Zoe of God. You can talk about your individual life. This is divine life. Same paragraph. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we declare also unto you. Life, life, life. Zoe, Zoe. John is trying to say, look, this is the life. No, God is life. Jesus is life. He is living. And when you come to him, you experience his life. Now, I know this is strange. This is odd. I do this kind of stuff to you too much. You've been very patient with me these 4.5 years. But what do you think happened? We don't have one iota of a verse connected to what happened in the tomb. We have nothing, but just imagine with me something along those lines. Many people have tried this. Here's one that I think connects pretty well with what had happened. Suddenly, at a certain hour between sunset and dawn, in that new tomb which belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, there was a strange stirring, a fluttering of unseen forces, a whirring of angels' wings, a rustle as of the breath of God moving through the tomb. Strong, immeasurable forces poured life back into the dead body. They had laid upon that cold stone slab, and the dead man rose up. We can almost hear in our hearts the faint sigh as the life spirit fluttered back into the tortured body, and smell in our own nostrils the melody of strange scents that first hit his nose as life began to course through his being again. He smelled the linen, he smelled the bandages, he smelled the spices, and even the close air and dried blood. But he walked to the threshold of the tomb. He stood swaying for a moment on his wounded feet and walked out into the moonlit garden. He was alive. He is the life. And that kind of life is offered to any of us, all of us. If you think you're in charge of your life, if you think you're going someplace, you are actually a dead person walking unless Jesus' life, the life of God, is within you, coursing through your being, a part of every one of your decisions. That is why Jesus says in John 14, let me make it very clear, on the last night with my disciples, John 14, that means the upper room discourse, I am the only way. I am the only life. I'm the only truth. There is no other life than my life. If you want life, you find it in me. I am life. And that word is Zoe, by the way. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one who is life. And then in John 15, he doesn't say the word life that much, but he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, which means you find your life in connection to me. Without connection, like a vine to a branch, you are dead. You have no life. And even there, the disciples did not seem to get it like we wish they would. I came across this remarkable story. I'd never heard it before this week. End of the World War II, Germany was in tatters. They'd elected a person that had some character. In fact, I think he was a Christian. His name was Konrad Adenauer, and he invited Billy Graham to come in the restoration of Germany just to be there, just to encourage those who were in leadership. Here's a German chancellor after World War II saying, we need a Christian evangelist to come. And so he invited Billy Graham into his office. Berlin was in ruins, bombed of a shell of a city. And Konrad Adenauer walked across the room, took Billy Graham into his arms and said this, what is the most important, ask him, what is the most important thing in the world? Graham writes in his book, before I could answer, Adenauer answered his own question. What's the most important thing in the world? Adenauer says, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is alive, then there is hope. And he put his hand toward the window, for the world. But if he's not resurrected, there is no hope for the world. Before I could answer, he'd answered, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is alive, there is hope for the world. If Jesus is in the grave, then I don't see the slightest glimmer of hope, Mr. Graham, for the world. Now, it's interesting when a politician sees that. Very interesting when a Christian believes that. There is no hope. There is no life. There's no reality unless Jesus Christ, who is the life, is risen from the dead. He's life. But you know what? He wants to be your life. We can talk generally, sing about it, choir sang so beautiful this morning, chorus, beautiful, marvelous. We pray about it, watch two babies come into the life of Jesus, and still, because I know where I was for 18 long years, you can see it, you can hear it, you can be around people, but there can be no personal engagement with his life. Not really. I mean, we believe enough to kind of be Christianized, but not the reality. He is my life. This is not just the life. He is my life. So I began to look at another passage. Well, I already mentioned it, quoted it. You know it. I am the resurrection, the life. But that means this. Unless Jesus is around, unless he's present, there is no resurrection. That means you and I are dead. The atheists are correct. The naturalists are correct. The humanists are correct. If Jesus is not the resurrection, the life, then there is no hope. You might as well live like there is no hope, which many people do, because they have no Jesus. They have no presence. He's not present. He's not real to them. And they may not see his reality when they come near the church. Maybe we claim something. We're not really living. That should frighten us on a resurrection morning. You can come to church and look all beautiful like you all do every single Sunday. But especially this Sunday to me, you look incredibly beautiful to me today. But my fear is that someone here could miss the personal reality of the life of Jesus in all of their life. Jesus is saying this, there is no life. I'm the resurrection and the life, which means no resurrection without me and no life without me. I am your resurrection. I am your life. That's why, as we heard this morning in that tremendous morning sermon, my word, what an amazing insight Sean gave to us all through John 20. As he was thinking about sharing with us about Mary, I thought, you know, I wish I could see what Sean had seen. But for me, as I looked at that passage this week, I thought, the same question, why did he come to Mary first? Now, I may be off balance here, probably am. Do you know why I think he came to Mary first? It's because he knew Mary needed him the most. Mary needed him the most. Jesus always comes to our own personal need. Yes, he knows our name, but he knows my weaknesses. He knows my death-producing actions. He knows my selfishness, and yet he comes to me and says my name, which means I'm your life, Bill. Don't go anywhere for resurrection thought apart from me. I'm your life. Think about the disciples. Think about their fear. Think about Peter, the betrayal of Jesus, the Messiah. Can you imagine the weight he cried that night when he betrayed Jesus? I'm sure he was crying on Easter morning. He was crying. If Jesus is alive, he's going to come back, and what's he going to do? He's God. I'm a betrayer. What's he going to do to me? And we don't even know the connection. We just know from later passages, somewhere in that day, that week, that time, Jesus met Peter by himself. Can you imagine what happened there? I think you can. Jesus came to a betrayer and said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Thomas, the doubter, Jesus. Peter, the betrayer. Every single disciple, every single person you need to hear that Jesus is your life. He's come to us in this powerful, powerful way. We stand in Christ's triumph. My concern as a pastor in an evangelical church, probably one of the finest churches I will ever be a part of in my life, and I'm very aware of that. I'm not rebuking you. I'm simply saying, let's stop this morning and ask ourselves this question: is Jesus my resurrection, and is he my life? Do you have a personal, passionate relationship with Jesus? Two men that have formed my life the most of any men: my own father, who died on April 10th, born on April 10th. Dennis Kinlaw died on April 10th. Both men, life verse of my dad, Galatians 2:20. I live, and yet no longer I, but Christ lives in me. His life verse. Dr. Kinlaw's life verse, Philippians 1:22. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. No wonder those men have influenced my entire existence. Because they didn't just talk about life, didn't just preach life, they live that life. I am dead, but Christ lives in me. I know that because I watched my dad live that way for 80 years. 60 of those years. And the same for Dr. Kinlaw. For me to live is Christ. And for many women I could name and children I can name, that kind of reality is the foundation of all that we call Christian. You know, I'm to the place now where I don't want to be overly critical, but I don't know if we can even call the Christian life anymore. Evangelical means nothing. Anybody can say that these days. And people can say, I'm a Christian. Well, what's that mean? It means his life is in me. If you want to tell somebody and really tell them who you are, you say, not I'm a Christian, but I have the life of Christ in me. Try that phrase on for size. I have the life of Christ in me. That's what a Christian is. And preachers can be huge fakes, and so can members of churches. Going through a membership class, like we all have, and never know one iota, ultimately, of the life of Jesus in us. Do you remember when the antagonistic people used to mock us for those bumper stickers which said, Christ is the answer? Remember that? They responded back with, well, what's the question? You remember that little tit-for-tat thing about 30 years ago? He's the answer. Well, what's the question is everything. He's the answer to everything, I want to say to any of those people. Give me one issue you can face on your own, ultimately. Give me any disease, any divorce situation, any infidelity, give me any immorality. You give me your answer. And the answer is death. Nothing. But Jesus says, I'm the life. I'm your life. I'm your life. Samuel Logan Brengel has become one of my mentors as well over the years. I've read every one of his books several times. Formed my life from 18 till this very morning. An incredible man, an ambassador of holiness for the Salvation Army. Listen to what he says about his conversion hour. He says this, I found a personal revelation of Jesus Christ in my own heart. I could no more doubt this than I could doubt my own existence. My heart was filled with rapture. My soul was bathed in love. My eyes overflowed with tears of gratitude for his great love for me. And I sorrowed with a godly sorrow that I shall ever have doubted him. From that day on, I was and have been a transformed man. Worldly ambitions are swept away. Fleshly passions and tempers have been mastered and are subdued day by day. Selfishness was lost in love. And if I had 1,000 lives, each one of them would be devoted to the service of my Lord Jesus. Is that your testimony? Anything like that? Have you known an hour where you knew the presence of Jesus so clearly you could say, Lord, I confess who I am, and I receive your life, and you were bathed in the reality of his life in your heart. And if not, I'm not telling you how to get saved. I'm simply saying, can you walk out of this building this morning and say, I know he is the life. No, he is life. He is my life. In the place of tears, and by an open grave, he comes to us. In our days of darkness, our nights of failure, he makes himself known. He seeks the sorrowing backslider, appears to the martyred witness. He challenges even the most bigoted ravisher of his flock. And to a beloved disciple, he comes in regal splendor and says, Lo, I am with you always. I am the life of the world. You know, my dear friends who know me a bit, you know my love for John Wesley. The last month I've been reading everything I could find on the resurrection in John Wesley. Do you know that every time he mentions the resurrection, every single time he mentions sanctification? I find theologians talk about resurrection. We've got data, we've got apologetics, we've got all the stuff. Do you know how seldom theologians talk about sanctification? Wesley was simply saying this, we can pick it up and take it where the Lord takes us in the 21st century. Let's go ahead and build upon what he said. He wasn't the end, but he sure helps us. Why did Jesus rise from the dead? To make people holy. To make people like himself. Which means he has to be in me. If I'm going to be holy, if I'm going to be loving, he must be my life. He must be that life. When Jesus said it's finished, he means it's finished. I can do, I can complete, I can perfect whatever I choose in anyone's life because I'm the life. It's not your life, it's my life. His life lived in us. Thank you for letting me scream a little bit longer in your precious ears. It's because I love you, and somebody here needs to hear this morning. Someone here. This morning, he is your life. You're dead. He's your life. Lastly, he's our life. I'm intrigued. When Jesus comes to the upper room, everything he says is to a community. He didn't take people off by themselves and say, hey, listen, let's get this thing. Oh, he saves us. I know that. He's everyone's life individually that believes in him. But he comes to a group. And remember that word he breathes over the disciple. Remember he says, receive the Holy Spirit. So he breathes, which by the way in the Bible is a picture of life. Breath is life. Breathing life into people who are dead in their betrayal, dead in their fear, hopelessness. They are vanquished. They are bankrupt. They can do nothing. And Jesus breathes life and he says to them, as he says to us this morning, I am your life. I have come to all of you. The mission and vision of this church, which I repeat to myself every single day, for nearly 4 years, 3.5 years, we are a community that is Christ-centered. Do you know what that means? That means this body, not just individuals. You're my, This body is comprised of people that says, but Jesus, it's more than just my life and you. It's out. You're our life. You're our life together. Baptized children, new members, members who've been here since the beginning, the building's being built, whatever it is. Jesus says, I want you to be dependent upon me. I want you to be enlivened by me. I want you to be enabled by me. I want the definition of Evangelical Methodist Church on Okisco Road to be the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what I want for you. Nothing less. Not your abilities, not your gifts, not your productivity. I want to be your life. And when a church receives that, when they walk into that, we realize this is not a game. Jesus means business. He's talking to 11 frightened men who have no hope of engaging with the world, but he says, receive. I'm giving. That's what life does. I give, you receive. This is life for all of you. Receive the Holy Spirit. The more I've looked at the New Testament, I find that over and over again, Paul and all the other writers will come to verses like this. Listen to what they say about Jesus and the church, us. Christ has risen from the dead, Paul says in Romans 6, through the glory of the Father, so that we may walk in newness of life. All of us together. We may walk together in newness of life. That's Romans 6. Romans 4. We believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead, who has delivered up for us. Who was delivered up for our sins and rose again for our justification. Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and the word is you plural, not just you personally, you as a church. If the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. I've got to stop, but I'm telling you, the church should be a resurrection life. This is our life, offered to all of us. Yes, he is life. Yes, he must be your life, but he also must be our life. So when there comes an issue where you've got vision differences or whatever it might be in a church, could we stop for just a moment and say, Lord, my response ought to be out of your resurrection life. Not my way, not my life. Your life. Because someone else may need to know your life through my assent, my criticism, my reject. It might be something hard, but it can still be the life of Jesus. Think about the disciples. Think about this amazing group of motley, nomadic preachers across the Roman world. There is no way they could make a difference. No dent in a pagan culture. But they receive the life of Jesus. As we heard this morning earlier, Jesus ascended that the Spirit might come. So I went back to that last night. Jesus is talking to his disciples. You know, if I'd been there, I wouldn't have gotten anything he said. I'm so dense. I would have just been, what? Why are we eating this way? And why is she wiping his feet? And why did I not get to see next? I would have been thinking about all that. He was saying everything about this. Listen, just to a few of these. There are like 30 of them. Jesus says this, I washed your feet, so wash one another's feet. I'm your life. I'm our life. You personally, you plural. I washed your feet, wash each other's feet. Let's start there in our church meetings. Let's do that first before we disagree with each other. Let's wash each other's feet first. It's very hard to be critical of a person whose feet you've just washed. I've loved you, so love one another. I'm your life. Try to love each other for 10 minutes without me. You can't do it, really. It's not real love. I loved you. Let me come to you. Receive my life. Love one another. You've seen me work. You will now do my work. Whoa. You've seen me work. Now you'll do my work. I live. You also will live. You're in me. I'm in you. I'm teaching you. The Spirit will come and remind you. I'm teaching you. Abide in me, I abide in you. And then in high priestly prayer, oh my goodness, it would take a decade to exegete that prayer. maybe 100 years. Father, we are one. May they be one. Father, we're one. Let them be one. Father, you sent me into the world. Send them. I send them into the world. You sent me. I send them. Father, you're in me. I'm in you. May they also be in us. Wow. That's life. That's life. Father, you're in me. I'm in you. May they be in us. These few short years we've had together have all been about Jesus. But this morning, if there's anyone who's unclear on this, all I can say to you are the words of Jesus. I live, so you shall live, if you believe in me. The one who believes in me lives. The one who does not believe in me does not live. So let's live a life which is not my idea of life, but his life. And let that life be so dynamically personal, day by day, that we say to people, no, I'm not just a Christian. I don't know what that term means. I'll tell you what my life means. Christ lives in me. And let's show it to each other. If he does live in you, it's going to show up in the oneness of the body of Christ. A oneness the world has no clue about. They don't even understand that kind of unity. They don't want it. It's a spirit of death. In this room, in your heart, in this place is the spirit of life. And if you don't have life in your life, you know what? He's always giving. That's what he does. Receive, Jesus says. Receive. I breathe upon you life. Would you stand with me? We're not going to keep you long. In fact, we never do here. We never have overkept anyone here. You're free to go at any point that you need to go. But with your heads bowed and eyes closed, if the Lord, this morning, the Lord of life, the living God, the Spirit of life, has spoken to your heart, I pray that you'd be able to move beyond lunch and beyond egg hunts and all the important things of the afternoon and be able to say, Lord Jesus, I refuse to move from this place until you have breathed your life into all of my being. I want all of you in all of me. And now, Lord Jesus, would you do a work that only you can do in the place of resurrection? You are our life, and would you be the life to anyone here who's living in darkness, in death, in self, living, taking, and keeping? Can you turn their heart around into giving and receiving? Only you can do it. And so, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, if anyone says, Bill, I sense the Lord speaking to me. The altar is always open for you. Many of us know that here. But I wonder, with your heads bowed, so no one has to see that, if you wouldn't mind, before I close in a benediction, would you raise your hand and say, Bill, I need that life. I want that life in my life. Just raise your hand. I see that. Anyone else? Thank you. Yes. Thank you. Anyone else? I see. Anyone else? Yes. Thank you. Jesus, I know most of these folks who've raised their hands, and I'm actually kind of surprised. They know you, they love you, they walk with you. But whatever it is their hearts need, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are there to offer your resurrection life and power. And so, Lord, we ask you, bestow in a way that we can apprehend, understand, appropriate all that you offer. Be in us, Lord Jesus, life. Personal, passionate, true life. But let that life be an our kind of life where your spirit binds us together in a oneness that bespeaks the very triune life. Only you can do that. So keep working in us, we pray, in your precious name. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon this beautiful community, this community in the life of God. May your life be the sole foundation of every decision, every plan, every dollar spent, every relationship made, every gospel shared. I pray your life and your life alone will be the source of all that happens here, our living God. And all of God's people said, amen. Could we close with this beautiful ancient way? And we're to start low and say it three times. You'll say it back to me as I start. I'll say, he's risen. You say, he's risen indeed. Three times, we'll get louder and louder and end with a shout this morning. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Go in God. Go in his peace. Amen. Amen.